Or should I say, he has the spirit of Antichrist. He opposes everything that appears to be and belong to Christ. He hates the image of the Lord Jesus in the earth. And the more that you seek to live Christ-like, the more that you want to walk in the light and bear witness for the Lord Jesus, the unhappier the enemy is. And the more trickery and the more means he brings into employment to seek to do erase that image and that likeness of the Lord Jesus. And so we ask the question, who is sufficient for these things? How shall we stand? How shall we win the battle? How shall we overcome?
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and wherever you are today, in your home, in your car, welcome as I open the Bible to let it speak to your heart. And today we're turning to Ephesians chapter 6, this chapter of the Christian armor. The apostle said in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." What a wonderful thing that the Christian who is rightly related to the Lord through faith and through the gospel can enjoy this inner strength, this might of the Lord. And if we obey him and follow his commands, especially these spiritual injunctions to put on the whole armor, be clothed in his righteousness, take the sword of the Spirit and the weapon of all prayer, by these means the Lord can put strength into our hearts and into our lives. And I pray that you will have that strength. You will find that in the grace of the Lord Jesus. And I trust you'll stay tuned right through the program as we come to our pulpit ministry to let the Bible speak on strong in the Lord and the power of his might.
And we are in a battle, whether we recognize it or not. And you won't be very long in the Christian life until you realize you are in a battle. And you will realize that you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, visible, tangible, material enemies, but that you are fighting a spiritual enemy, and that you are a spiritual person. You are more than just flesh and blood. You have a soul, and you have a mind. You are prone to discouragement. You are prone to depression. You are prone to defeat in spirit. And the enemy wants to bring you down. And he uses many means, many wiles, as they are described here in Ephesians chapter 6, the wiles, the stratagems or the tricks of the enemy. He doesn't put all the cards on the table and says, "This is how I'm going to attack you in this manner." No, he enters into guerrilla warfare, and he will pop out of the shrubbery at any time. He will beset you when you're least expecting it. And we are warned to put on this armor that we might be fortified and able to fight this enemy. Verse 11 speaks of the stratagems of the devil. Verse 12 speaks of the resources of the devil, wicked spirits. And this spiritual enemy, this Lucifer, who was put out of heaven, fell to the earth, tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, has begun a great spiritual warfare, not just against individuals, but against the Son of God. He is the Antichrist. Or should I say, he has the spirit of Antichrist. He opposes everything that appears to be and belong to Christ. He hates the image of the Lord Jesus in the earth. And the more that you seek to live Christ-like, the more that you want to walk in the light and bear witness for the Lord Jesus, the unhappier the enemy is, and the more trickery and the more means he brings into employment to seek to do erase that image and that likeness of the Lord Jesus. And so we ask the question, who is sufficient for these things? How shall we stand? How shall we win the battle? How shall we overcome? Well, look at verse 10 for me. And this will be our text today. I'm not going to dig into the items of armor today, but I want us to learn the first great principle. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Enjoying the strength of the Lord. Now, none of us here would deny the mighty power that is in the Lord Jesus. He's the Son of God. He is the God-man. He is strong. And greater is he that is in the world greater is he that is for us than he that is in the world. The Lord is almighty. Satan may have might and power. And so our hope and our trust and our confidence is not in ourselves. It's not in our strategies and it's not in our wisdom. But it is by borrowing and learning to lean on the Lord. He is our commander. Now, if you're a foot soldier in an army, you might be new. You may never have been in battle before. But you know you're marching off to war. And all your confidence needs to be in your commander, whatever the title, general, major, captain, sergeant, whatever, your leader. You need to have your total confidence that his ways, his means, his plans are right and good. And they will work to make you an overcomer in the battle. And you and I need that confidence today as Christians, that our Lord Jesus is with us and for us. Who can be against you? If the Lord be for you, who can be against you? Now, the devil can be against us, but he can't over-defeat us if the Lord is for us. Now, you'll notice it says in that verse 10 that we are to be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Now, I have looked at the terms and the statements and the words in that text over and over and over until I feel passionate about preaching this great exhortation. Indeed, it's a command. If you don't do this, you won't be obeying the Lord. If you don't do this, you won't be fulfilling the purpose for which Christ redeemed you and saved you. If you don't put on the whole armor of God, if you don't find your strength in the Lord, you won't bring glory to the Lord. You will be like a foot soldier that goes away off on his own. He breaks off from the regiment and he goes off in his own little path. And he does battle in his own little way. And he's no longer depending on the commander. I'm afraid that there are too many Christians trying to do that. They're just floating along, engaging the enemy here and there, and they are unaware of the might of that enemy. And they do not have the power of the Lord. What makes me say that? Why would I come to that conclusion? Because there are Christians that I've never heard pray. There are Christians that I've never heard telling me with excitement, did you see that in the Bible? Did you see God's word, what it says about that? And that tells me that there's someone that's putting on the armor and leaning on the Lord. And I just tremble for those who become lone rangers, who want to just fight the battle in their own way. And I think it's timely that we come to this text, be strong in the Lord. Can there be any better advice? Can there be any better exhortation? Be strong in the Lord. And so this requires that we reason, we toss this out, and we work through, what does this mean? How do we live, serve, pray, study, witness, so that we are truly borrowing our strength from the Lord? That's what we're coming to. To be strong in the Lord, we need to know the Lord doctrinally. We need to know who He is. And I again allude to the foot soldier in the army. If he's joined up in a segment or a section of the army, he's going to want to know about his commander. He's going to want to know all about him, who he is, what's his history, what is his forte, what are his weaknesses, and how will he treat his men? Will he treat them safely, or will he just throw them as sheep to the wolves? What kind of commander do we have? And so this requires that we look into this. Now, this book of Ephesians is a good example of the need for doctrine first. Doctrine first. If you look at the book of Ephesians, you'll find that there is a major division at the end of chapter 3. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are all doctrinal. Chapter 4 begins with, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. But the truth is required before the walk. Before you sign up for the army, before you start marching, you need to be grounded in the doctrine and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 are doctrine. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 are practical. And that is God's way of making His people strong. We need to know our doctrine. Doctrine is the believer's diet and strong meat. Now, I'm told that if you join up in the military, that you are well fed and you will be put on a high protein diet, because they'll want you to put on muscle and to be a strong man, and in Canada, strong woman. So you sign up for service, you're going to get steak and eggs. You're going to be well fed to put on some weight, and that you will be fit for battle. And of course, we know, as our food, so our bodies. And it's true in the Christian life too. What you eat, the diet you feed on as a Christian, will make you the believer, the servant, and the soldier for Christ that you're going to be. This is always true when you start tangling with the cults and the false religionists of this world. Because if you get engaged them, they will seek to tangle you in their lies and in their confusion. They like to use smoke and screens and all kinds of confusion. And of course, that's always the enemy's tactic. Create confusion, and then you will weaken the enemy. And the devil is the artist at creating confusion. The way to counter confusion is to know your doctrine and to know your truth, and especially the truth concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. You need to know the doctrines of Christ, His person, His offices, His grace, His sufficiency, and every Christian is commanded to give himself or herself to doctrine. You can read of that in the book of Timothy. Paul was speaking to the young servant of the Lord to give himself to doctrine, to study, to show himself approved of God. And that's the first step. Are we doing that? Are you doing that? Is that the daily, weekly activity of your Christian life? If we feel to engage in fortifying our minds and hearts in the truth, then we're going to be very weak as servants of the Lord. But one thing I would warn against, and Paul the Apostle warned against, was ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And there seems to be any number of professing Christians like that. They're always asking the exact same question over and over. They never advance. They never settle anything. They never get to the point, well, let's take our stand here. Let's make that the bedrock of our faith and our witness and take a stand for this. And then when you stand on the truth, you can march on and seek to serve the Lord. False views of Christ, of course, will always rob us of power. If you deny any aspect of the fullness of Christ and his sufficiency, once you get your eyes blinded in some way to the Lord Jesus and lose sight of him, you're going to be greatly weakened. Maybe you've been watching those television shots of the Palestinians in their lineup and the border with Israel, and they brought in these tires and they lined them up along the fence and then lit them, and the wind was blowing smoke so that the Israelis couldn't see the rioters or the protesters on the other side of the fence. It was a smoke and screen. It was a way to confuse the enemy. And our enemy is busy doing that. And once you start getting questions and doubts about Jesus, the Son of God, his sufficiency to save you, to keep you, and one day to present you to glory, you become very ineffective as a Christian. You're going to be very ineffective in your prayer life and in your witness for the Lord Jesus. And there are people like that. They're ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. I liken them to plants or shrubs that you dig up and replant over and over. And as you know, when you replant something, it takes a while for those roots to get back to where they should be. And if you keep digging them up and keep moving them, they're never going to prosper. They're never going to bear fruit. And if you do not get your roots down deep into the solid truth and stay fixed in the things of God, how are you going to do battle? How are you going to know the strength of the Lord? So that's the first one, is to know the Lord doctrinally. But also, to be strong in the Lord, we need to know him personally. Personally. This is more than just head knowledge. This is more than just catechism, question and answer, ditto, knowing all the right statements. This is a personal relationship and a personal confidence in the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. It's a bit like marriage. You need to know your spouse. A husband needs to know the woman that he's marrying. A wife needs to know the man that she is called to spend the rest of her life with. You really need to know the person and to be introduced one to one. Now, that takes time. You don't marry somebody that you just met yesterday. Please don't do that. It's not a good idea. Shotgun weddings are not a good idea. Sudden weddings are not a good idea. Take your time. And when it comes to the Christian life, it's the same. It's going to take fellowship, communion, real time with the Lord, and to know him, not just in a theoretical way, but personally, one-to-one. He must live in your soul. One of the great miracles of Christianity is this truth, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Someone asked a philosopher, "Have you ever read the Bible?" And he said, "Yes, I've read the Bible 3 times. Wasn't a Christian, didn't become a Christian. But the Christian asked him, "What was the most astounding thing that you found in the Bible?" And that was his answer, that we or people can become the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that the God of all glory can come down and live in the heart and in the soul of an individual. Astounding, amazing. Now that's someone who's just reading the Bible objectively. But surely that's your testimony, and that's our testimony as Christians. This is the most phenomenal thing. I'm not just a book, chapter, and verse Christian. I am a Holy Spirit indwelt Christian. And I know he lives because he lives within my heart. And he walks with me and he talks with me. And the more communion, the more fellowship, the more time I spend with my Lord, I know that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, this new life, this Christian life that I live by the faith, the fellowship of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the power and the blessedness of the Lord, of the Christian life, having the Lord live within our souls. And so this takes submission, and it takes communion. And we are to have the Lord living in us. We're also to have the mind of the Lord Jesus, the very mind of the Lord. Now, I use the marriage illustration again, because the longer you live together as husband and wife, the more you start thinking like, or at least you can say, I know exactly what my wife would do in this situation, or husband. I know exactly what he would think or say. We've been there together so many times that this is exactly the response he or she would have. And likewise in the Christian life, we get to know the Lord, and we get to know what pleases him and what honors him, and we have the mind of the Lord Jesus. And as we walk through the Christian life serving the Lord, we want to have his mind. We do that through his word and by prayer, looking unto Jesus. It's also called meditation, just dwelling on the Lord's word. That's something that's vital in your life.
Pastor Ian Gollaher. On today's short talk, I want to tell you about my new Bible. Well, it was my birthday and my wife stepped up to buy me a new one, for the old one was really old and beginning to fray. She thought it was time, so we went shopping for a nice new one. We found the perfect Bible, a Cambridge with good clear font on durable thin paper. A half sheet of paper fits inside the covers, which is nice to insert notes or a church bulletin. But I really want to tell you why I bought a King James Version, or an Authorized Version. So stay with me as I give you five solid reasons to stick with the KJV Bible. Well, I must say that I love my new Bible and found it hard to start marking it up for a time. But I do. I highlight and underline and circle things that I notice and will help me find them as I'm rereading or preaching. The first reason to get a KJV is that it's been around for nearly 400 years, since 1611, when it was commissioned by King James. He had nothing to do with its translation, but he did give the Puritans of his day the authority to put it out in his name to be used in his realm and kingdom. And God has ever blessed it. It is the Bible of reform, revival, and world missions. Only in this last years has it been set aside for a proliferation of other versions, which is sad to me. Secondly, it's the Bible used by our church and denomination in every pulpit and in every meeting. We have no reason to change it and confuse people with any number of Bible versions in pews. When you find the real thing, why throw it away? Thirdly, it's the Bible with all the verses in it. I know that sounds sort of tongue-in-cheek, but it's true. What modern versions have done is to put footnotes in which will say this: oldest manuscripts omit. They don't actually take out the verses or passage referenced, but they may as well have. If you were to take the scissors and cut out all the places where the modern version's footnote with oldest versions omit, you would have a sorry Bible, especially the New Testament. Fourthly, the King James Version is based on a collation principle of majority text or the received text, which was an earlier effort to collate the manuscripts. That means when all available copies of the original scriptures are put together, if there are any differences, choose the pile with the majority of agreement, which in most cases is in the high 90 percentile of agreement. Otherwise, you're being selective and subjective, choosing according to arbitrary criteria. Let's illustrate it this way. If a courtroom was hearing from 100 witnesses about some event and 98 agreed on the details, while 2 disagreed, who would you believe? The 98 witnesses or 2? Of course, you would agree with the 98. To follow the 2 would be the minority principle in Bible collation, whereas to follow the 98 would be the majority principle. The KJV is translated from the received text, which follows the majority method. I have full confidence that it is translated from a faithful and dependable text. Fifthly, its language is beautiful, majestic, reverent, and its prose helps with memorization. Its words just roll off the tongue. Even little children soon get over the these and thous. They only add to the reverence of the Bible and help us handle God's word in awe of a holy God who calls us to worship him in spirit and truth. By the way, the italic shows the reverence which the translators had for the word of God when they italicized any words which were inserted to smooth the reading of a sentence. That's because they believed that every word of God is pure, God-breathed and not to be added to nor taken away from. That's why I love my new KJV Bible. You should get one too. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the homepage of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S 1M6. We are located 2 blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., as we let the Bible speak.